We trust that you will be inspired, helped, and impacted by this message recorded at Bridge.
Father, we thank you for your word this afternoon. We just ask once more that you will sow into us, that you'll transform us, inspire us, equip us, and release us into being the best version of ourselves. Father, we just thank you as we get to your word that you will challenge who we are, challenge the way we think so that we can be better for you. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Good. I also want to challenge you to understand, ladies and gents, that in this particular service, in the evening service, that we need to be spearheading the worship and spearheading the way forward as young people come into church and young people are coming to see what Jesus is all about. We need to be extra passionate. Is that okay? To say, last week and the week before, we spoke about an interesting thought called good news in bad times. And we looked at four precepts that form the basis of what we would call, as followers of Jesus, the good news. The Bible calls it the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, why Jesus died, and what his mandate was, what God's mandate was through Christ. Such an important set of precepts that we need to understand. But now, after we've done all of this and we've had a look at the series, this is the seventh part of the series, we've looked at six building blocks that lead us to today. And everything culminates into the thoughts for now. The thoughts that we have got to look at all of that, and then a response is necessary. The way we respond to knowing all of what we've learned is the measure of how we follow Jesus. And today, I'm going to challenge us to think about our response. Is that okay? We need to get our minds around what that actually means. Now, when we look at this response, I want to encourage us to think of it this way. That when we receive a huge act of generosity, there's a response that is appropriate and a response that is inappropriate. So, for example, if someone came to you and said, I'm going to settle your bond. I don't know you. I just feel I need to settle your bond in full. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'm going to settle it. Wouldn't we have a certain response? Many of us would go, I'm not sure. Where are you from? What are you peddling? There would be some of us that would be, that is amazing, but I still don't trust you. Others would be, that is outstanding. We'd call our closest friends. We'd let everybody know this amazing gift of generosity. We might even take them out for dinner. We might even send them out on holiday because there's extra cash coming. And we would take care of them in every way. Why? Because we'd be so overwhelmed by their generosity. But yet there would be some of us that would still not necessarily buy into that. And we may even reject that generosity. Which is it? Because isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't come to settle a bond? His act of generosity was so much more extravagant than that, so much broader than that, so much more valuable to us, because his act of generosity leads to eternal life for each and every one of us. And yet so many of us understand this and accept it, but we still have the wrong response. It's kind of like we're like, yeah, okay, whatever. It's like Jesus does all of these amazing things, and yet we cannot find a reason to celebrate. We cannot find a reason to do what we need to do. We see this in various forms, and can I encourage you tonight to understand that when we get what Jesus does and what is done for us, there should be an overwhelming sense of gratitude and an overwhelming response to his generosity. You see, when someone settles our bond with no strings attached, it pales into significance of Jesus saving our lives, no strings attached. Wow. See, Jesus didn't come to rule us. He came to serve us. Jesus came. Isn't this amazing? Jesus came to give. Everything about him was generous. Everything about him was the act of generosity. And he didn't cover our bond. He paid for us. And the word, the biblical word, or the Christianese word, is the word redeem. And it's a word that came from the slave trade, and it means that if a slave's freedom was purchased, they were redeemed. Someone or even themselves could pay the price of their slavery, could pay the price, and then that slave would now become free. They were redeemed from slavery. You see, what Jesus did is he redeemed us from slavery to sin. You see, until Jesus came, you and I were gripped by the ongoing, perpetual, undisciplined life of falling into different forms of sin consistently with only one way out, and that was perfection. And Jesus came and said, I will be perfect for you. I will redeem you. And we became slaves to Jesus Christ rather than slaves to sin. And his far more extravagant, outrageous gift warrants a response. What is your response? Because the measure of our response is the measure of how we value the good news. Imagine if, ladies, the man of your dreams, the man you love with all of your heart, drops down to his knees and says, "Will you marry me?" When that happens, the appropriate response is some form of yes. Maybe with a few tears, and maybe you throw your arm around him, and maybe you cry, and maybe you celebrate, maybe you say, "Let me see the ring first." But whatever it is, there's a response. But this kind of response, I guess no one else has asked me. Probably wouldn't work. You see, there needs to be an appropriate response. Well, you see, Jesus is asking for a response. In a sense, Jesus' proposal to mankind is slightly different. He's saying, "Will you marry me? And can I take care of you? No strings attached." And I wonder how many of us today, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what context we're in, fully get that. Because there are some of us in the room who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in God, and I'm not trying to try and convince you of believing anything else. All I want to point you to is the idea that our response matters. Because if our response is understood, things start to change. And we see this, a guy by the name of Paul writing to the church in Rome as it was developing, and he started writing to them about some really, really important things. You see, apart from the fact that Jesus redeemed us from sin and helped us to have eternal life with God in heaven, one of the greatest things he redeemed us from, one of the greatest things he saved us from, is guilt. Yeah. Isn't it amazing for you and me today that no matter where we are, no matter how much we love Jesus, or in fact, even if we don't love Jesus, no matter whether we believe in God or not, no matter where we are in life, we still find ourselves guilty, don't we? Long before you ever met Jesus Christ, when you did something wrong, you felt guilty about it. We all do. It's because intrinsically we know what we did hurt someone, or intrinsically we know what we did offended someone or was wrong, and it plagues us. And we even wake up at night thinking about it. And we all have those cringe moments, don't we? When you see the person in a mall, or you see someone that you've hurt years ago, and you see them and you have that butterfly feeling, and you're like, "Oh, I can't believe I did what I did." And that sticks with us, doesn't it? And maybe the reason that happens is because if Satan can prevent us from being freed by in the name of Jesus and being motivated in the things of Jesus to be his best version of ourselves, if that can't happen, we will never progress. We will always be burdened by the weight of that guilt. This is what's so amazing about Jesus, is that he's forgiven us for our sins tomorrow. The sins we commit tomorrow and for the rest of the week and next year and the years that follow are already forgiven. It's already done. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we should work as hard as we can to eliminate that guilt, and we'll talk about how in a moment. But can I just encourage us with the idea that you and I are already forgiven? It doesn't give us license to do whatever we choose to do, of course, because there are consequences of that, and we'll see that today as well. But I want us to catch this if we can. That Jesus Christ, this good news is so powerful that our response matters. Romans 8 verse 1, you ready? So now there is, shout out with me, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Pause for a moment. You and I should never under any circumstances feel condemned. Tonight, when you leave, I hope you feel convicted. I hope you feel challenged. I hope you feel a little bit button pushed, but I hope you don't feel condemned. Because not one of us in this room can ever and should ever feel condemned. Why? Because we're forgiven already. And there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, we don't serve Jesus. We are owned by Jesus. We belong to him. He paid the price. His blood, his death, his sacrifice, we're his. Isn't that great? Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is the good news. The price was paid in full. There is nothing more we can do. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So what God did, what the law could not do, and he sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the redemption, the redeemed, Jesus paying for us. All the way to the end of that chapter. Verse 31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Isn't that great? You see, the reality is that because God owns us, because Jesus owns us, nothing and nobody and no municipality or principality can stand against us. Because God has paid the price with his son. Jesus paid the price with his own body. So here we are. We have this idea that there is no condemnation. This word condemnation is an interesting word. This word condemnation means being under severe disappointment or disapproval. And why we feel condemned is because we feel the burden of disappointment and condemnation. This whole idea that God is disapproving of our behavior and is disapproving of our lifestyle and is disappointed with who we are. And if we're not careful, our response shifts because we misunderstand the view that God has of us. God isn't disappointed in you and me. He's disappointed in sin, yes, but he's not disappointed in you or in me. This is what's so cool. If you as a parent or you know someone who are parents and you've watched their little toddlers learn to walk, have you ever watched a toddler walk? Some of us mimic that when we've had a little too much to drink. But little toddlers are cool. They've got big nappies on their bum, they're nice and fat, big cheeks, and they waddle. And you can see them. They kind of have their arms out and they wobble like this, and you can see they balance a little bit and then they walk a few steps, and every now and then they fall. And the parents don't walk up to that little toddler and go, "Oh, you disappoint me. You disappoint me. I disapprove of your inability to balance. I wish I had a kid that could walk it too. I'd trade you in for a walking model, but I guess you're here to stay." No parent does that, right? Instead, they cheer them on. "Well done, you walked 4 steps. We pick them up, we cheer them up, we high-five them, we make them fist bump us, we do all sorts of stuff. We get excited, we cheer, we make them laugh, we give them sweets and bribes and all sorts of things to keep them going, and we watch them waddle again, and when they fall, we get excited about them and we pick them up, and we never once criticize. But you see, when we look at God, we think he does the opposite, but this is what God's doing. He's watching us toddle through life. And every now and then we get it wrong. And every now and then we fall. And he doesn't condemn us and mock us and criticize us. So he picks us up. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can do it. I'm with you. I'm beside you. Come grab my hand. Let's do this together. Come on, you're doing great. Let's go. Let's go. You can beat this thing. You can beat that temptation. You can beat that drug addiction. You can beat that alcohol addiction. You can keep going. He doesn't condemn us. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And we all fall short of his standards. That's what sin is, falling short of God's standards, and we all fall short. Not one of us in this room is capable of not. We tend to be in this big, fat community of all sorts of imperfect people trying to get it right. But if we can understand this amazing idea that Jesus loves us beyond measure and is encouraging us along the way, we begin a journey to breakthrough. And that's the title for tonight. We begin this journey to breakthrough. And this journey to breakthrough is when we start to live out the way Jesus calls us to so that we can see our lives become the very best version of themselves. You being helped? So we need to get into that today. The first step of the journey is that we take a journey towards an attitude of gratitude. We need to walk towards this attitude of gratitude. So important that each and every one of us starts taking this step, because an attitude of gratitude is the foundation of a great response. An attitude of gratitude. When we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, things start to change. Let's use that analogy of the bond again. If you only had a bond of 30,000 rand and someone offered to pay it in full, we would be grateful, but it's not that much money in the greater scheme of things. We can pay that off over 20 years, probably no problem. But if your bond was 3 million rand, well, that would be a different thing altogether, wouldn't it? And that celebration would be entirely different. And that's why so often when we grow up in a home of people who've always loved Jesus, sometimes we kind of grow up in those families, and by the nature of our values, we start to get to know who Jesus is, and we give our lives to him, and we start following him, and that's wonderful. But so often, those kinds of entrances into a relationship with Jesus end up with a response like, yeah, whatever. But those of us who have been in a rock bottom moment when you've been far from God and you've made mistakes and you know that your life is on the fence and things could fall down, it's on the brink of brokenness and you're a drug addict or you've lived in a promiscuous life or you were in jail or there was something tragic that happened in your life and you were living far from Him, yet you met Jesus and everything changed. So often those kinds of entrances into the relationship with Jesus are so much more grateful. Why? Because they understand the difficulties from which they've been saved from. They understand the torment that they were in and how grateful they are to be in a different world. And therein lies the challenge. Neither of them is the better way to meet Jesus. They are both absolutely beautiful. But we need to realize that if we don't understand what Jesus has done and how incredibly lucky we are to have met Him and by His destiny brought before Him and the relationship that we've met with Him and we don't understand how important that is, we end up with a nyeh, whatever attitude. And it's when we're in that kind of space that we make silly comments. We make bad judgment calls. We say things we shouldn't. It's when we don't have an attitude of gratitude that we say funny things about the church. It's when we don't have an attitude of gratitude that we say bad things about our spouses and our children and our businesses because we forget how incredibly fortunate we are. You see, when there's no attitude of gratitude, we may even come to church and not even worship. That's how we get into this moment. How great, how great, how great. Love, how great is His love, how great. Really don't like this song. When we don't have an attitude of gratitude, we get to the point of going, why is this church music so loud? So loud. The preaching's okay, but the music is so freaking loud. If it's too loud, you're too old. And by the way, that's got nothing to do with age. Because there's some 26-year-olds that have been in our church that have said to me, it's so loud. I laugh at them. Oh, this church has got haze in it. The lights are one thing and loud music I can bear barely, but this whole haze thing. It reminds me of when I used to smoke weed in my car. What's this checking in kid thing? Checking my kids in. Yep, come on. Freaks, like, my school doesn't even do that. I've got to check my kids into church. Who do they think they are? And that pimply-faced teenager upstairs that says, no ticket, no kid, when I try and collect them. Grab him by his hair and beat him against the door till the blood comes out of all of the orifices. I made that kid. I will take that kid downstairs. We start to lose our attitude of gratitude, don't we? Now, just for clarity, the reason we like loud music is because we do. And the reason we like haze is because it makes the beams of the light look cooler. And I smoked a lot of weed in my life, and I like haze. And the reason we check our kids in is because we value you and your children enough that we make sure that they're secure. The reason we have a gate that prevents you from going upstairs is so that if someone sneaks out of this meeting with a pretense of going to the bathroom, they can't sneak up into the children's area and abuse your children. The reason we don't give you your kids without a ticket is because we don't know everyone, obviously. And what could happen is that maybe you've gone through a bad divorce or whatever, and one of the spouses comes up and then says, I want to take my kid home. They say to the kids, is this your dad? And they go, yeah, it's my dad. Except your dad isn't allowed access to your kids. And you would be a heck of a lot more upset with us if we gave your child to your dad, if there was a restraining order against him, and now we've given your child away. So instead, we just make sure that that can't happen. You see, it's all there because we want to serve you well, and that means you should have an attitude of gratitude. So we're helping you to understand that, right? But we do those kinds of things. We get upset when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to. Well, I prayed all week and He hasn't come through for me. What is this? I asked God for $100 million in my bank account. He hasn't answered. This God thing He doesn't exist. Unless God does this for me, I won't believe him. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He was brutally crucified. His blood was shed. He was humiliated. He was nailed to a cross. He suffered excruciating pain so that you would never have to spend eternity away from him, that you would be able to walk with a relationship with him on earth. Surely, church, that's enough. If Jesus doesn't answer another prayer in your lifetime, isn't it enough that he's died for you already? And when you and I get stuck there, we think of God as an ATM, a fast food, fast need deliverer. That if I put my membership card into the machine and I type my prayer in, that something great's going to happen. How can we treat God that way? You see, God has done so much for us. And this journey towards an attitude of gratitude starts with this word grace. And this word grace is just means unconditional, undeserved love. It means that God so loves humanity and he has such great mercy that he gave us what we don't deserve. And the thing that we get that we don't deserve is his blessing and his favor. And he gave that to us instead of giving us what we do deserve, which is judgment. He has already given us so much, and he still gives us more. That despite the sins we commit, the mistakes we make, the choices we get in, that we choose, and the activities we get ourselves involved in, despite all of that, he still loves us unconditionally, and he never judges us. He just gives us favor. Isn't that a reason to be grateful? But instead, we live in guilt. And the reason we live in guilt is because we can't get our minds around how God can forgive us for all of those things. How is it that God can overlook all of that? Well, it's simple. If you love Jesus Christ, he will. You see, guilt and grace oppose each other. We need to understand that guilt paints a false pretext or a false picture of a reality based on our decisions and choices. And look at this, if we look through these thoughts and these contradictions. Guilt says, this is what you haven't done. Grace says, Christ has done it already. Guilt says, you will never be perfect. Grace says, but Jesus is. Guilt says, we need to be punished. Grace says, you've been forgiven. Guilt says, we need to see our sin. Grace says, your sins are forgiven. Guilt accuses us. Grace empowers us. Guilt exposes us, but grace dignifies us. Guilt causes fear, but grace causes faith. Guilt says this is what you have to do. And grace says this is what you get to do. You see, following Jesus isn't about following a set of rules and regulations. It's not about behaving in a certain way. We follow Jesus because we are just so grateful for what he has done. We follow Jesus and choose to live the way he wants us to out of gratitude for his great sacrifice. You see, gratitude changes our perspective. Gratitude changes our position. Gratitude starts us on this journey towards breakthrough. The reason so many of us have not achieved the breakthrough we're looking for is because we're still stuck in the past and we haven't recognized the love of Jesus. You see, for each and every one of us, if we are grateful to who Jesus is and for what Jesus has done, we will choose and we will want to worship. The reason we stand with our arms folded and hands by our sides in worship is because we don't understand what Jesus has done. The reason we don't serve Jesus with our time and our talent and our treasure is not because we're bad people. It's just because we do not understand what Jesus has done. Because let's understand this, make no mistake, if you and I choose not to volunteer somewhere, if you and I choose not to sow with our time and talent, if you and I choose not to give or not to tithe or not to sow into miracle offering, it's not because we're bad people. It's because we simply don't understand what Jesus has actually done for us. You see, the debate around tithing can so easily just be overworked and ignored if we just simply realize that Jesus died for me. Isn't that enough? See, so often the reason we are struggling maybe to give into miracle offering on the 5th is not because we're bad people, it's because we don't fully understand what Jesus has done. You see, when you and I understand the sacrifice that Jesus has made and what we've actually been saved from, we would be more than willing to throw ourselves in every form and fashion into what Christ calls us to do. You see, when we understand what Jesus has done, we want to model Jesus and teach others to do the same. We want to make disciples who make disciples. Why? Gratitude. It's just gratitude. When you and I have an attitude of gratitude, all of the things that we sometimes find difficult to do kind of slot into place, and we start to find it much easier to serve Jesus and live the way Jesus wants us to, not because we're afraid of him or because there are rules and regulations, but rather because we love him and we're grateful. And that leads us to the second thing that we need to understand. If you and I are going to get involved on this journey towards breakthrough, we need to turn belief into action. It's a journey of turning belief into action. So, so very important. Belief into action. An important thought. So important. Let me say it this way. What you believe determines how you live. What you believe determines how you live. If you believe that it is dangerous to drive a car, you won't drive a car. If you believe that avocado pears are poisonous, you will miss out on culinary heaven. If you believe that olives are good, you'll eat them. The tick of every salad. I reckon that God decided to anoint kings with olives and olive oil because it was okay to waste it. You okay? Do not believe my theology. It's a little dodgy. But what you believe determines how you live. So if we are going to go on this journey to breakthrough, we need to make sure that we understand what we believe. Because just like any direction shift, we need to know where we are in order to know what direction to take. None of us is able to take a new direction if we don't know our position. So we need to know what our position is. Now, before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we were in a position. We had a position. As soon as we encountered Jesus and welcomed him into our lives, our position changed and we have a new position. Now, that position and whatever context it is, those positions determine the next course of action. So this is so important. If any of us are going to move in the right direction, we need first to ascertain whether we understand where we are now. We need to turn belief into action. So one of Jesus' closest friends, a guy called John, an incredible guy, John started writing to help us understand this most important thought. John 5, verse 13. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. The reality and not the illusion. Now, John wrote this towards the end of his life. John was one of the only apostles that was not martyred. He was not killed for his faith. Some scholars believe that he was a man that was boiled alive in oil but survived. And yet, at the end of his lifetime, he starts writing to us and teaching us some important principles. And he teaches us this, that you need to know, if you follow Jesus Christ, what your eternal position is. And your eternal position is one that you will have spent eternal life with God in heaven. That is your position. Now, our response to that position determines our direction. We need to choose our right response. All of us are destined for eternal life if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in order for us to understand the direction, we've got to ask ourselves some tough questions. And it's going to get a little sticky here. But we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. And the first is this. Do I want to obey Jesus and to become more like him? Not do I have to. Do I want to? Do I want to? Do I want to be like Jesus? Do I want to accept his word and instructions? And here it is. Most of us in this room love the idea of spending eternal life with God in heaven. We certainly love the idea that Jesus paid the price and forgave us. But not all of us in this room are willing to obey him. So then the question must be asked is, if you are not willing to obey him, are you in fact a follower of Jesus at all? Let's read what John said. John 2:1, John 2:3. And we can be sure that we know him. Look at this. Shout out with me. If we obey his commandments. In other words, if we obey what Jesus tells us to obey, we know him. If we choose not to obey what Jesus says, we don't. Yeah, but Pastor T, I'm a committed follower of Jesus, have been for many years, and I've been deacons in other churches and connect group leaders, and I know him, except, sir, you don't pay your taxes, which means you don't know him. I pray to Jesus every day, and I love him, and I worship him with passion every single time I'm in his presence. It's just so amazing. I have this beautiful relationship with him. Yes, ma'am, you might do all of those things, but you're sleeping with your boyfriend to whom you're not married, which means you don't know him. You know, I whole like this whole idea of coming to church, Pastor T, but I'm just not willing to tithe. I'm not willing to tithe. It's not for me. Well, then you don't know him. Yeah, but Pastor T, you don't understand. I really love coming to church and being part of the worship and listening to the message, but I just don't like serving in the local church. I was hurt many years ago, and I don't want to be a volunteer of any kind. Well, then you don't know him. John's words, not mine. God's words, not mine. And we can be sure of this, that if we obey his commandments, we know him, right? Yes. If someone claims, I know God, but does not obey God's commands, that person is a? Is a? And is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. Look up for a moment, because this is so important. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, we have to obey him. Because the mark of a follower of Jesus is one of obedience. And obedience in the face of difficult circumstance, being obedient to God's word even when it's not easy, even when it's going to result in difficulty for us. You see, you and I cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus. You and I cannot claim to be a Christian if we knowingly and willingly do something outside of his instructions. There are so many of us that keep making these mistakes. We date people who don't know Jesus. And we wonder why our lives fall apart. Well, the reason that we're dating someone who doesn't know Jesus is because we don't really know him. When you and I certainly understand who Jesus is, we will do what he asks us to do, even if we don't fully understand it. You see, if we truly love Jesus, we will live the way Jesus did. Not because there are rules and regulations, not because there's a behavior modification system at play, but because we are so grateful for what Jesus has done for us that we will live the way he asks us to, simply because he asks us to. True Christianity is defined by a strong and willing desire to obey God's word, even when there is a constant and perpetual drive not to. When all of your friends are saying, oh no, what's this whole Christian thing about not sleeping with someone until you're married? Everybody's doing it. Yes, most people are. Not everybody, but most people are. And the problem with that is that most marriages fail too. You see, when we obey Jesus and his word, there is an amazing joy and contentment and purpose that fulfills our lives. And we start to step into this rich and satisfying life that Jesus talks about. Why? Because we get onto the journey to breakthrough. And when we look at all of these things that have been laid out for us for so many years, and we've over the last few weeks, we've analyzed them and looked at them in some detail, you get to the point of today saying, what does this mean? What is your response? You see, your response must change. John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commands. Because what you believe determines how you live. Obedience to God's word changes your relationships, your families, your finances, your health, your careers, the way you handle conflict. It changes your marriage choice. It changes everything. Why? Because if we understand what Jesus wants us to do through the Word of God, the blueprint of life, everything shifts. Are you being helped today?
Yes.
And that's why as Bridge Church, as we draw to a close, it's so important to understand that if you love Jesus, you will want to be part of this journey to breakthrough. And we have an eternal mindset we talk about because this is what God calls us to do. God calls us, we all know it, four things. Come shout it out with me if you know it. We need to love God. We need to love people, discover purpose, and gain influence. You see, when we love God and love people, we will discover our purpose so that we can learn how to do that best, and then we'll gain influence over others and help them to know Him too. That's why we have miracle offering. The reason we have a miracle offering is not so that we can build a great building and a testament to the architects in the city, but rather so that we can create more space, so that we can see more people seated than ever before. You know, the architects have said to us, if we stretch that boundary a little bit more, we're looking at options, we may get as many as 250 extra seats in every service. Isn't that great? But now listen, that means that we could reach up to 2,500, 2,600 adults through church every single Sunday. We will see over 800 new additional people added to the services every Sunday. Why is that important? Because we are not trying to build a testament to ourselves. We are trying to love God, love people, discover our purpose, and gain influence. And if we love Jesus, and most of us in this room do, we will choose to live the way He calls us to, and to sow with our time, talents, and treasure. Do you know that there are most of us in this room today, and this will be the same with every church in the world, that come to church every fourth or fifth week? If I had to say to you today, show hands, don't do this, but if I had to say to you, show us your hands today, if this is the first time you've been in church in the last 4 weeks, at least half this church, hands would go up. This room is basically full with people who only come every fourth week. Then there are another group of people that come every 3 weeks. And then there's a small core that come every single week. And that's norm pretty much around the world. But how do we know that's true in our church? Children's church attendance. You see, we look at the children's church and we know how many kids come and how often they come. And they can't come without you. We know who you are. Some of you are thinking, jeepers, this is like the CIA. No, it is. The Christian Intelligence Agency. Are you all okay? Now imagine what would change if each and every one of us had a revelation, an understanding, if you like, of how incredibly important it is to live the way Jesus calls us to. Then we wouldn't come every 4 weeks. We'd come every week, and we'd give every week, and we'd serve every week, and we'd worship every week, and we'd try to obey Him every week. Why? Because of an attitude of gratitude that shifts our belief into action. John 2:9, anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother and sister is still in the dark. As we draw to a close, here's an important question. The first was this. Remember that question? Am I willing to, or do I want to become more like Jesus and obey Him? Here's the second question. Am I willing to get people better with people? So often, we like the idea of loving Jesus. We love the idea of following Jesus. But people can be a royal pain in the behind. If you and I are not becoming better with people, there's a chance we're not living the way Jesus wanted us to. See, all the sins of relationships and all the mistakes we make following Jesus and living through life are mistakes of relationship. Are we becoming better with people? You see, if you're willing to sleep with someone with whom you're not married, you're not that good with people. Because despite your own desires, you're wrecking someone else's. All through history, for example, we have seen massive atrocities against humanity, brutality towards human beings. And so often it's been shrouded and excused under the eyes or the shape of the gospel following Jesus. Well, I find it quite interesting how many Christians have the audacity to criticize and attack radical Islam. And we watch CNN and Fox and sky and we get annoyed with all of these Islamic organizations and we get frustrated with them. But can I ask us to be careful before we make some broad sweeping statements? Because long before there was radical Islam, there was radical Christianity. What happened during the Crusades? Millions of people were raped, massacred, slaughtered under the gospel. When kings of Europe, in particular England, big pompous donkeys, butts, said to the nations that if you are sinful, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, if you join the Crusades and help us to eradicate all non-believers, your sins will be forgiven. And that's, it was in those times where this phrase was initiated, fornicating under the consent of the king. It's a word we don't like to use these days, one word abbreviated, the F-bomb. That's where it comes from, fornicating under consent of the king. And the king mandated all of the king's soldiers to rape every one of the women in the villages they conquered. Why? Because they wanted to breed out the bloodline of their opposition. All under the name of Jesus Christ. Yet, 1 John 2 verse 9, anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or sister is still in the dark. You see, if you and I don't show unconditional love towards people, if we don't show unconditional respect to people, and if we don't honor people just because they breathe, we don't really know Jesus. But isn't that a little bit what apartheid was like? Apartheid was founded on a so-called Christian principle. You see, there's no room for racism and xenophobia and genocide and harmful rhetoric in any context, anywhere, and in particular among people that say they love Jesus Christ. You and I need to get this right. We need to realize that if we truly love Jesus, that will be seen in the way we love people. We need to change. One of the greatest ways we can make disciples who make disciples is John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So we have a choice. Our response matters. So let us get on the journey of an attitude of gratitude and turn belief into action, and let's change the world.
Thank you for listening to this message today. We pray God's best for all areas of your life. For more information or more resources, please visit bridgechurch.org.za.